Well, good morning to each one here. It's a joy to be here in your presence. We are thankful to be here. We're thankful for each one of you that are here. We're thankful that we can gather this way in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to consider our home, a godly home and raising a godly seed. I was very touched by that. The whole song, but that one phrase that we sang that says, "Oh, may our homes reflect our home in heaven." That's kind of an awesome thought. And so may that kind of be the theme of the things that we endeavor to bring here this weekend. I'd like to bring this morning a foundational message. Have we laid the foundation in our own life and in our homes to produce a godly seed? And then I'd like to move into some practical applications of that with younger children later on this morning and tomorrow and Sunday, moving into a little bit dealing with older children and relationships and all relationships. So may the Lord be with us. We are thankful this morning for each marriage that is represented here, that God has brought each one of you together to become one, to make you one, to establish your home. It is God that did that. And Malachi asks the question, why did God do that? In Malachi 2:15, Malachi asks the questions. It says, "And did he not make one? And wherefore one?" Why did he do that? And he says that it's that he might seek a godly seed. And so we see that raising a godly seed is not just a side dish of marriage. It's the very reason for it. The whole reason that God established our homes is that he might seek a godly seed. And I think that should get our attention. I believe that merits some serious meditation. Malachi even says there, "Therefore, take heed to your spirit." In other words, think about this thing. If the whole reason that God brought you together and made you one and established your home and gave you children is that he might seek a godly seed, then I say we have some homework to do. Then I say we have some discipleship to do. We have some commitments to make, some priorities to set, some sacrifices to make. And I was just thinking, if there's anyone here involved in a courtship, this should be a big part of your conversation. If the very reason God is bringing you together is that he might seek a godly seed in your home, that's a very serious meditation. So may the Lord be with us as we consider our homes this morning. There's a saying that I would like to use for the title for this message now. Passing the baton. Passing the baton is an athletic phrase that refers to the relays in the world of sports, but it's also a very scriptural principle that refers to our homes and to the kingdom of God. A relay is a race where there are multiple runners, where the goal is not just to get from the start to the finish as fast as you can, but you cannot drop the baton. It must be passed successfully from each runner to the next. That's kind of a special subject to me. When I was in high school, I ran in some relays. And I'm just going to tell you, whenever you run in any race, there's always tremendous emphasis on speed, how to run fast. But in a relay, there is also tremendous emphasis, tremendous focus, and lots of practice on how to pass the baton. How is it done? You have to learn how to lay that baton down into the hand of the next runner in front of you just right. And the runner in front of you has to have his hand just right to receive it. And you do all of that at full speed. You can't slow down. And you're tired.
You've already ran your stretch.
You've already done your lap.
But you can't slow down and you cannot let go of the baton until you feel that tug from the runner in front of you that lets you know that he's got it. And when you know that he's got it, you can just let go, and it's an exciting thing. And there he goes! A fresh runner, fresh speed, fresh enthusiasm, giving it all he's got. It's an exciting thought.
And I was just thinking, it's getting very obvious to me more and more all the time that we're not going to be here forever, older brothers that are here. We need to learn how to pass the baton.
There's a saying that goes like this: it's when you die, it's not how much you have learned as much as how much you have taught.
And I like that saying because this is what it means. When you die, everything that you have ever learned in your whole life, everything, goes with you to the grave and is buried. But everything that you've taught can stay. It's still running. It's still being passed.
And that is our desire. I believe that's God's heart. That's Paul's heart. As he was teaching in 2 Timothy,
I would like to turn to the scriptures to study this principle of passing the baton. This is a very scriptural subject. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I would like to turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 to study this subject. We can learn some things that will help us in our homes of passing the baton to our children. There are some principles that Paul is teaching here as he introduces this subject. And so I would like to read this passage of Scripture and then I would like to come back through it. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive also for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now I want to back up here to verse 2, and I want to take a look here first at what the baton is. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. That's the baton, right there. It's the teachings of Paul. It's the teachings of Jesus. It's the teachings of the Scripture. It's the principles of the two kingdoms. It's all the teachings of Scripture. It's the principles of righteousness. It's holy living. It's separation from this world unto Christ. It's brokenness and humility, love and forgiveness, and it's the practical application of all of those things. And it's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say something about the baton. Every analogy breaks down usually somewhere. And this one does also, because in the analogy of the baton, you either drop it or you don't. You either have it in your hand and you're running or you drop it. But the concern of the Scriptures here of God's heart is many times you can drop part of the baton. You can pass part of it on. And we see that in the world around us. There's a lot of passing the baton of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they drop the holy living. And so the burden that we have this morning is that we don't want to drop any of the baton. All the teachings of Scripture, all the teachings of Christ, that our homes would reflect our home in heaven, the whole picture. So keep that in mind as we think about this baton. It says here
The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And this faithful men here, and this others also, can have a very wide application of people, but it has a very direct application upon our sons and our daughters, and our grandchildren, our homes. And that's really what Paul says in verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son. And we know that Timothy was Paul's spiritual son, Timothy, but it's a father to a son, being able to pass the baton. And Paul introduces this subject, and he teaches some principles here that should be a self-examination for each of us, a foundational message here before we consider our home. Am I qualified? Have I prepared my heart to pass the baton? So I want to take a look here at these verses. And it is very interesting to me. The very next verse, after Paul introduces the subject of passing the baton, the very next verse he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. You know what that says? That says that, in other words, this thing is not easy. It's a battle to do this. There are enemies. There are adversaries. And our homes are being targeted. But it requires the mindset of a soldier. There's competition to win the hearts of our children. There's another whole kingdom coming against this thing. And so thou therefore endure hardness. There's a call upon the people of God who want to pass the baton to our children to endure hardness as a good soldier. There are many adversaries. And then Paul gives three examples here to teach us some things we know we need to know about passing the baton. And the first one is the example of a soldier. Then he gives the example of an athlete. And then he gives the example of a husbandman. And they are all here to teach us different aspects that we want to consider this morning of how to pass the baton. So let's look here at the example of a soldier in verse 4. He says, no man that warreth. So that's just a reminder here that there's some war here. There's an enemy. There's many enemies. There are many adversaries. This thing is not easy. But I want to remind us, as parents with children in our home, that is so exciting. We all want that. And so this is a tremendous opportunity to pass the baton unto our children. I think we need to see this as a tremendous opportunity. And Paul even said one place, he said that a great door and effectual is open unto me. Paul was excited about that. We love opportunities where the door opens, do we not? Well, this is one that is open to pass the baton to our children in our home. But when Paul said, a great door and effectual is open unto me, does anybody know what the next thing is he said? And there are many adversaries. And that's the point he's making here. We need to have the mindset of a soldier if we want to get this thing done. It doesn't just happen. It happens on purpose. So no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I want to think for just a minute about the posture of a soldier. And I want to consider our posture. Are we in the right posture to pass the baton? There are postures we can be in that prepare us for whatever it is that we need to do. For example, singing. There are good postures to sing in, like sitting up straight or standing up. It's just better. You can sing better that way than all slouched over and all hammocked out. You just can't sing that way. There's good postures to do it in. There's also good postures to run in. We're talking about passing the baton. I remember those days
when we started the race, they had what they called starting blocks. And they were there on the track. And those starting blocks put you in the right posture to run. They get you kneeling. They get one leg in front of the other leg. So that when the gun goes off, there's nothing stopping you. You are set to go. It's a good posture. And there are good postures to fight in. There are equally bad postures that you cannot fight in. And that's what the Scripture's teaching here. All tangled up is not a good posture to fight in. That's the Word of God here. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And so I believe that we are examining ourselves here. Are we prepared to pass the baton? Are we all tangled up in the affairs of this life? What Paul's saying here, you're not going to pass the baton of faith that was once delivered unto the saints when we're all tangled up. You are an easy target for the enemy when you're all tangled up. So I believe that we need to clearly define what it means to be entangled with the affairs of this life. That phrase isn't in there just to read over in a general way. That phrase is in there to meditate on that thing and pray about that thing and have discernment over that thing and have discussions about it, family discussions, church discussions, to discern what it means to be entangled with the affairs of this life, because you cannot fight in that position or pass the baton. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there right now, but it is a place where we need to spend lots of time and prayer, because what he's talking about money. He's talking about the love of money that is the root of all evil. And I know that money can be a blessing. I've heard that money's a wonderful servant, but it's a lousy master. And so we need to have the discernment of where we're at with this thing. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, that's covetousness. And covetousness can take you towards money, but it can also take you toward unholy morals. It's the lust of other things, Jesus taught, is what chokes out the word. It's what tangles men up so they cannot pass the baton. It's technology. It's music, wrong music, and fads, and entertainment, and selfish fulfillment. All of these things tangle us up. So this is a good subject. It's a good family discussion. It's a good brothers meeting discussion. It's a good area for discernment. It's a good area for accountability. It's a good area for some rules and drawing some lines. It's not an off-limits subject, but because it is not written here just to read over in a general way. It needs to hit home. Let's look at the next verse here. This is the example of an athlete. It says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Paul's talking about passing the baton here. He's talking about committing to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How does that happen? He's given an example here of an athlete. And what's he saying here? He's talking about a fella here that's going for mastery. He's going for it. He's going for the gold. But Paul says he is not going to make it, except he strive lawfully. And what that is talking about is law, rules. That's what he's talking about. Don't try to do this thing without them. Don't try to do this thing on your own despite the warnings that you have received from Scripture. Except ye strive lawfully. If you look that word up in the Greek, what that word lawfully means is agreeable to the rules. That's what it says. Strong's actually says this, agreeable to the list of rules. In other words, rules plural. And so I say we can't be afraid of rules. Because we're not going to pass the baton unless we abide by them. And we know that we can have too many rules. We can't just slap a rule on everything and believe that that took care of the problem. But I want to suggest this. I have a little phrase that I like to remind myself of. A rule is a tool for discipleship. Our job is not done when we make a rule. But we have just laid the foundation to disciple and to explain and to teach. We don't rest under a rule, but a rule is a tool for discipleship. It's a guideline for accountability. That's really where accountability comes from. It's from a rule, a guideline. And I want to remind us, because we're examining ourselves here, do I have the right mindset to pass the baton to my children? The mind of a servant doesn't have a problem with a rule. A broken will does not have a problem with a rule. And so I want to challenge us. What kind of spirit do we have? Do we have an independent spirit that nobody can tell us anything and our children have to do everything that we say? That's hypocrisy. It's a good meditation for us. An independent spirit almost always has a problem with a rule. An unbroken will not receive a rule. I believe that's what verse 5 is teaching us. And I don't want us to think that what verse 5 is teaching us is that if we want to pass the baton to our children, then we're going to have to give them a bunch of rules to live by. No, the message here is we need to receive the rules. And that's, unless we strive lawfully, we can't pass the baton. There are some commitments, there are some guidelines that we are going to have to live by. We can't just do whatever we want to do and pass on to them the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It'll be a mixed signal. Now let's look at the example of a husbandman in verse 6. It says here, the husbandman that laboreth. So we're talking about three examples. No man that laboreth. No man that runneth. No man that warreth. It sounds like there's some rules here. You can't do this except that's the message of these three examples. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I asked an old brother a while back, I asked him, I said, what does that verse mean? And this is what he said. He said, I think this is what it means. He said, you cannot pass something on to someone else that you don't have yourself. That's a really relevant explanation for what we're talking about here. We're wanting to pass on to our children faithfulness. The scriptural teachings of Christ, all the teachings of the Word of God, we're wanting to pass that on to our children, and we can't do it unless we have it ourselves. That's what the example here of the husbandman is teaching us. You can't feed something to your children that you will not eat yourself. You cannot pass something on to them that we do not have. I'm going to say it this way. We can't just produce a godly seed. What we do is reproduce who we are. We cannot produce something different than who we are. There's also an emphasis here in this verse that the husbandman must be the first one to partake of his fruit. And I want to think about that for just a minute. He must be the first one to examine his fruit. Because he is the one, the husbandman is the one who is responsible for the fruit he is producing. The fruit that other people is going to eat. He has to eat it first to make sure it's good fruit. And men, parents, through prayer, through self-examination, through repentance, through humility, through the washing of the water by the Word. Let's get under the waterfall of the Word. And let it purify and cleanse us so we know that the fruit that is coming forth from our life is consistent with the Word of God so that we can pass it on to produce that in our children. So these three examples here are just challenging us to examine ourselves if we are qualified to pass the baton. And Paul ends up this little passage by saying, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That is what we desire. We're considering this. We're thinking about this because we want to pass on to our children the purity and the completeness of the Scriptures. We want to know that we're not all tangled up in the affairs of this life. We want to know that we're not afraid of rules. We want to know that the fruit from our life is first pure, then peaceable, and all the fruit of the Spirit, not mixed in with other things. Now I want to think about some other things, but before we leave this passage here, while we're here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a little gold nugget here that I think is very valuable in raising a godly seed. I want you to take note of what this is. It's in verse 2 when Paul says, "The things that thou hast learned or hast heard of me among many witnesses." That little phrase there, among many witnesses, that is a powerful thing in the lives of our children. And I think this is an area where I could have done better. Think about it this way. The churches where Paul ministered, he was at Corinth, he was at Thessalonica, he was at Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, these different churches where Paul's ministering. And I want you to picture all of these churches getting together. Some issue came up, like Acts 15, and everybody gets together and tries to come up with a solution for this issue that has come up. And one brother from Colossae stands up and he says, you know, when Paul was here, he told us that if this situation ever came up, that this is what we should do. And another brother from Philippi stands up and says, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul told us. And another brother from Corinth stands up and he says, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul told us. And I also believe that's exactly what we should do. What are we going to do? It's in the mouth of many witnesses. Everybody agrees. It becomes a clear message. And you think, I'm going to use that to think about your children. Fathers, you have family devotion. You teach something to your children. You tell them, this is what the Bible says. This is what it means. This is the right application. This is a safe way to interpret this scripture. This is what it means. And that child heard that. He was sitting there in devotion and he was listening. And then he goes to church the next Sunday. And the preacher stands up and he says exactly the same thing. And he says, this is what the Bible says. This is what we believe it means. This is the application we're going to make. This is the safe way to interpret this scripture. And that child sitting there in church, and he just heard his daddy say that. And now he hears the preacher say that. And he goes home with his friend for the Sunday afternoon, and he gets to his friend's house, and his friend's father says, that's what I think too. I think that's what the Bible says. I think that's the application that we can make. And that child just listened to that. And his friend says, I think that too. And I just tell you, something is happening in the heart of that child. Truth is being established. Convictions are being formed. It's a powerful thing. Among many witnesses, let's find ourselves among faithful men. If that child heard his dad say one thing, he heard the preacher say something else. He heard his friend's father disagree. He heard his friend give his opinion. And that child sitting here, he doesn't know what to teach. And that child that I'm talking about is your child. That's exactly the response that they will have in the presence of a mixed signal. So among many witnesses is a powerful thing. Keep that in mind. I want to think about our children for just a little bit. I want to say this. I believe passing the baton is a team effort. As parents, we're not just in authority over our children and discipline our children and spank them and teach them and disciple them and rule over them and then hand them the baton. We need to train up our children so we become team players with them. They're on board with us. That's a very conflicting statement with the popular thing today, talking about the generation gap. We don't want that generation gap. We want to be team players with our children. We want to be on board with them. And so the job that we have is not only to teach them and be an authority over them, but it's to build a relationship with them and to win their heart and to be their best friend, to become a team player. A godly home is a family that works together as a team. You can let that one kind of soak in. It's a good meditation. It's not the picture you see when the children are first born into your home. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But it's a beautiful picture as the children get older, that a godly family that works together as a team. And it's not a team where everyone is equal, but it's a team where everyone is in their place. You know, isn't that true? Don't you see authority everywhere? Whether you're a ship sailing the seas, there's a captain of the ship. And there's a sailor. A baseball team, there's a captain. There's a coach. Everybody doesn't have the same rules, same role to play. But a team is where everyone fills their place. That's a beautiful team. We need to bring our children to a place where we are team players with them. Let that soak and stamp in your mind. Now I want to think about our children when they come into our home. I know there are several young parents here, have young children, and that's one of the most precious things, the most precious times that there is when God sends a child and it is born into our home. You are the dad, you are the mom, and you're holding that child in your arms. And that child is so cute. It really is. And it's so precious. It really is. But I'm going to say something here, so don't be offended at this. They are cute, and they are precious. They are cute, but they're selfish. They are cute, but they have a nature. They are cute, but they have a will, and it is an unbroken will. That's the way God gives them to us. And so I say, God gave us a job to do. That's the way God gave them to us. And the challenge is, when the children are young, that selfishness can actually be cute. Did you know that? That selfishness can actually be humorous. We can laugh. It really is funny. But there are older parents here who have older children who will tell you, and I would be one of them, to assure you that that selfishness does not stay cute. That unbroken will doesn't stay funny. It gets very intimidating if it's not broken.
It gets very contentious. And it doesn't matter who you are. That is the type of children that you will have. That's the way God gives them to us. I remember years back at Cleveland, there was a young brother there, and he didn't live there. He wasn't from there, so somewhere else, but we all knew him. He was so gifted. He was just an amazing, fun, spiritual brother. He could sing, he could preach, he could teach. He was even good looking. He was just really an impressive young man. But he was single, and there came a time where he began a courtship. And he started a courtship with a young girl that was kind of just like him. I mean, she was just so gifted. She could sing. She was a homemaker. She was in her place. She was beautiful. And somebody made the comment, "Well, they're such an impressive couple. I wonder what kind of children they will have." And there was a brother in our fellowship there that answered that question, and I'll never forget him saying this. "What kind of children will they have?" And he said, "The Adamic nature at best." That's the way God gives them to us. You're not going to get any other kind. We have a job to bring them from that place to where they are a team player. Not only with us, but with the kingdom of God. Ephesians 3 describes how our children are given to us. It says this: "Walking in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That is a perfect description of who you used to be and who your children are, unless you train it out of them. That's the way God gives them to us. So we need to be considering some very specific ways to break a child's will and to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and to win their hearts so that we can pass the baton to them so that God can seek a godly seed in our homes. And there are some principles that must be in place for that to happen. And these principles, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, or what your background is, or what church you're in, or what position you fill, there are principles that must be in place to produce a godly seed. And I'm going to say there are four. I kind of came up with this because there's probably more, but I reduced it to that because sometimes it's good just to kind of reduce things so you know what you're dealing with. So I've done that here, and you can vary this, but I'm going to say there's just four. And the first one is foundational, and I'm going to tell you what it is. And this is to produce a godly seed in your home. You have to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and obedient to His Word and excited about God and excited about His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. And you need to have a burden for the lost. And you need to have the joy of salvation. You need to have holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And you have to have the practical application of all of those things in your home and in your life. That's foundational to produce a godly seed. That's number one. I can give you the other three, but without number one, all they're going to be is just a bunch of religion. That thing has to be in place. And it needs to be a contagious thing that your children want to get a hold of what you have. It's kind of like the first commandment, right? One man walked up to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Well, what is the first and greatest, biggest," whatever he said, "commandment? What's the number one?" And that's what the Lord answered. That right there. "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." It's not just a "I was born again 10 years ago" thing. It's a bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ thing.
It's a Lazarus come forth thing. It's the power of God reality upon my life. We need to have that in place. If you have that, I'm going to say you're on the right road. Now, here's a very sobering word. There are people who have that. I've seen this. I'm going to say we've all seen this, but I know I've seen this. I've seen people who have that. And their children don't. How does that happen? How could somebody love the Lord, be born again, raise children in a home where Christ is taught, and those children walk away from the Lord? And so I'm going to say the other three of the four principles that need to be in place. There's just three reasons how that could happen. I like to think about this in a very constructive way because I don't like confusion. I don't like something to happen and I have no idea what had happened, why it happened. I don't know what to do to stop it from happening again. I don't like that confusion. And the Word of God does not leave us there. What does the Word of God tell us? The Word of God tells us that the curse causeless shall not come. In other words, there's a reason for it. And so we need to get on our face before a holy God and say, what is the reason? How does this happen? I didn't want this to happen to me. So I'm going to give you three reasons. That's all I know. How this could happen in a godly home where Christ is taught, that the children would not just automatically follow in the footsteps of their parents. The first one is when there is wrong character in the heart of the parents that has not been dealt with. Now, this is a kind of a self-examination thing here, but it's been covered up. And it can be in the marriage relationship. It can just simply be when dad and mom don't get along. When there's friction between them that causes frustration in the hearts of the children. It just passes right on to them. But it doesn't have to be conflict in the marriage relationship. It can also be this. It can be parents who are trying to break the will of their children when their own will has never been broken. That is a form of hypocrisy, and the children will buy it at first, but they'll figure it out down the road. And it becomes frustrating, and it comes out in a form of anger sometimes. It can also be demanding your children to be under authority when you yourself are not under authority. They'll take it for a while, but they're going to figure this thing out. And they're going to follow your example. It can also be when dad and mom are not together on some scriptural principle of Bible doctrine, and mom is not in her place. I've heard this before. I've heard a mother say, you know, my husband thinks this, but I think this. You are damaging your home. Parents, fathers and mothers, you need to get together and come together so that you send a signal, a clear, like-minded signal to your children. That's part of the message we had in Among Many Witnesses. They need to hear the same thing from dad that they heard from mom. And I don't know how to say this strong enough. I wish I could use some specific names. I wish I could just say a name up here that many of you would know who I'm talking about. Everything in their home was in place. Father and mother loved the Lord Jesus. Big time. The Christ was taught in their home. Those children were nurtured and trained. I remember a man giving a teaching similar to this one time, and he just had a young son born. And he just, he
he wasn't there, but he just held up his hand saying, here's another newborn son. Another 20-year commitment. I heard him say it. And I remember thinking at that time, whoa, what a joy thinking about that little fella. He was going to be raised under the godly principles that I was hearing. I almost envied the little fella. I look at that fella today. I know him. And I tremble. How did this happen? Number one, there was a conflict in the messages they got from dad and mom. This is very, very important. This is one way the enemy can have his way in your children, is conflict between dad and mom in some area. Number two of three possibilities, the only three that I know. Number two is when a door of influence has been left open where the enemy can get his foot into the door of your home and bring the influence of this world into your home. In other words, when the protection of our homes is not what it needs to be. And this could be music. It could be media. The technology tsunami. It can be the cool spirit. It can be fads. It can be entertainment. It can be any of those things. But if the protection of the home is not what it needs to be against those things, the enemy can get his foot in the door and have an influence on your children. Now, I know that Jesus said he didn't pray that to take us out of this world and protect us that way, but he did pray that he could keep us from the evil. And brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, we have homework to do to protect our children from the evil influences around us. You know, there's some things that get our attention, isn't there? Roof leaks. Drip, 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 coming down. It's pouring rain and it's inside is coming in. That gets our attention. We've got to fix this thing. If we don't fix this thing, it's going to ruin the roof. It's going to ruin the floor. This thing needs to be fixed now. May God raise our level of discernment against the influences of this world that are coming into our home that are just drifting into the hearts of our children, that we need to shut that thing off. We need to fix the leak. When the protection of our homes is not what it needs to be. I had an experience years ago now. There was a brother, dear brother, loved him, loved his family, good family, walking and serving the Lord. And there was a point where one of his boys decided he didn't want to serve the Lord anymore and he didn't want to be a Christian anymore. And so he was done. He was going to seek his own way. We all heard that and we were in shock. And I didn't know how to interpret that. I was confused. I thought he was seeking the Lord with all his heart. And I was confused enough, I went to the father and I asked him. I said, brother, you know how much we love you. We're praying for you. But I just heard about your son. I said, could I ask? How did that happen? In your home, brother. How? And this is what he said. He said, I think I gave my children too much liberty in music. That's what he said. So those words are kind of ringing in my ears. At that point, would that father have been more careful with the music he allowed in his home? Most definitely. And so I give that as a little warning. There is a time when it's too late to shut it off. That's the whole message of Scripture. Now is the accepted time. We need to rise up in discernment and shut off the leaks that are bringing influence into our homes. That is two possible reasons how children can walk away from a godly home. Now I'm going to give you the third one. It's when the will of the child has not been dealt with. The fleshly, selfish will of that child has not been broken. Everything else is in order. This is key, brothers and sisters. Breaking the will of the child. That's the subject for the next session here. It would be nice to believe that when you're born again, your will automatically be broken. And there's some people that believe that, but I'm not one of them. I really believe that that's one of the reasons there's so much strife in the kingdom of God and so much contention and division in churches is because sometimes that old will rises up and it causes conflict and division. And people give other reasons why children walk away than these three. But I want you to know that, and there's a lot of grace here. There's situations, sometimes where parents adopt an older child maybe, and there's some conflict can come. And so we leave the door open for some situations like that. But I'm going to say that if there is a child, and this is always harder on older parents, I'm an older parent, than it is on younger ones. Because you don't know what's going to happen yet to the younger parents' children. But we know the older ones. But when a child walks away from the Lord, one of these principles has been crossed. I've heard people say that there's other reasons. I know a man that was on the mission field. He did so much good in the kingdom of God. He preached the word. He served the people. That man cast out devils. He's done so much damage to the enemy. He's penetrated so far into enemy territory that the devil's mad. And he's just taking it out on the children. And I just want you to know, I struggle with that. I'm just not sure I believe that. And we see through a glass darkly at best, so I leave the door open for that. But I say, how can that be? What scripture are you going to go to support that kind of theology that the devil can have our children just because he's mad? If that man is having trouble with his children, I'm going to say he crossed one of these three principles somewhere back there during his preaching. The devil can tempt. The devil can attack. The devil can persecute, but the devil can't have your children just because he's mad. And that's good news. That's encouraging news. You can go ahead and do great things for God. You can go ahead and penetrate the enemy's kingdom. And the devil can't have your children unless you cross one of these three principles. The protection in our home needs to be right. The marriage relationship needs to be right. The will of that child needs to be broken. Or the enemy has an inroad into our homes. And so I'm challenging us this morning. Are we equipped to pass the baton? Is there something that we need to confess, commit, purpose in our heart to make right that's preventing us from passing the baton onto our children? And we'll continue on next session. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be with us. We are here. Look down upon us, Father. Each of us are here. We're here in our weakness. We're here in our great need. But we're also here with the desire of our heart that you could seek a godly seed in our homes. And so we pray that you would have your way. We pray that you would bind the enemy. We pray that you would protect us and have mercy upon us as we proceed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.